Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the evening service. It's good to see a number of you joining, and apologies for the delayed start this evening, as we've had a few technical issues. But let's begin by coming before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we worship and adore thy glorious name. Thou art a God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. And we come before thee humbly this night. We pray that as we go through the particular times in which thou hast placed us, that we would glorify thy name, that we would be Christ-like, that we would tell others the glorious gospel, that we would not compromise the truth of God. We pray, dear Lord, that we'd have close communion with thee. We pray for the church at Westminster. We would ask that the ministry would be pleasing in thy sight, that the lives of all those who are part of the congregation, who are true believers, would continue to live for thy honour and glory, that thou will bless our witness in the local area. And may it all be to thy glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, dear friends, let's sing together our first hymn, which is A Debtor to Mercy Alone. Scriptures first of all, to Psalm number 115. Psalm number 115, where we read these words. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to his holy word this evening. Well, let's come before the Lord in prayer once again. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord Almighty God, we come humbly to the throne of grace. We confess that we are sinners, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we have no right through our own righteousness to stand in thy perfect, righteous, holy presence. And yet, dear Lord, we are told in the scriptures that each and every believer can come to the throne of grace with a boldness, not an arrogance, but a boldness, knowing they come in and through their advocate with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And we come before thee through him this night. We confess our sins before thee, Lord. We seek alone Christ as the remedy for our sins, which stain our characters and often cause so much harm to our lives. And dear Lord, we would seek to put off those sins that so easily beset us, that we're so prone to. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that thou would help us to do these things, that it might be God glorifying. We pray for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that it has been given to us in the word of God. And we pray that this good news for undeserving sinners may be preached and known throughout the city in which we serve. We pray for the great city of London, the many millions of people which frequent its streets from all different backgrounds. And so many are caught up, normally speaking, with the busyness of their life. But that seems so different now at the moment. And we pray, dear Lord, that this may be a time for them, that thou would work in their hearts, that they would acquaint themselves now with their God and be at peace. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would do a work that no convincing argument from us could do, and that they may have their eyes open to the truth of the gospel. We pray that thou would bless us as we seek to make this gospel known. We pray that we be ready to give any who may ask of us the reason for the hope that is within us. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would give us that godly boldness for thee. We pray too that thou would ground us firmly on the word of God. We know that It is so easy to water down certain things. It is also quite possible for us to be zealous in a matter that isn't even a biblical matter. Lord, we pray that thou would give us that discernment from on high. Help us to stand for the truth of God where it is necessary. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would be with those in our fellowship who are unwell or who are isolating at this moment. We pray that thou would comfort and strengthen them. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would minister to their hearts, especially at this time. We pray for those who are caring for individuals in hospitals, those who are nurses. We think too of those who are involved in a working environment. We pray that thou would keep them safe and that thou would be pleased to bless us as we meet both online and in person. We pray, dear Lord, that thou would provide that this time would be one of great blessing, a spiritual advancement for us in our daily walk with thee. In Christ's precious name, amen. My dear friends, thank you for joining us this evening. It's a great blessing to be with you around the Word of God. And there's a few things I'd like to draw your attention to this evening. And the first thing I want to draw to your attention is found in the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to read from chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and reading from the first verse. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she shall lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's, having bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that is, a lamb, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which have devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is mine, that is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word this evening. So in that passage that I just read to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, we get this series of parables, don't we, that we're confronted with. And there's a great theme there of ultimately the gospel, of course. But I want to really center, initially at least, around verse 1 and 2, where we read, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But what is the circumstance that they're confronted with here? Well, tax gatherers were mainly Jewish men who purchased from the Roman officials the right to collect various taxes and customs and tolls. And the system was one that was greatly abused. Tax gatherers were broadly hated and despised by their fellow countrymen, not only because they were seen as unpatriotic, as gathering taxes for the Romans, but also because they were viewed as dishonest and greedy, as their job was regarded as such, as made them ritually unclean. And so pious Jews would see them as a group maybe even alienated from God. And these tax collectors were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And so we see that here. Then drew near unto him publicans or tax collectors. The next group that we're described here are sinners. Tax collectors, publicans and sinners for to hear him. That maybe sounds strange to us, because if we know our scriptures at all, we know that all people are sinners in one sense. And because tax gatherers certainly are sinners and they're not some separate category. But it didn't sound strange in the situation that the Lord Jesus Christ is in here. For the Pharisees and scribes, sinners was used for a class of person who were marked by manifestly immoral lives or questionable occupations. People that you might say no respectable Jew would have anything to do with. You can see an example of who we have in mind in Matthew 21, verse 32. Where the Lord Jesus Christ talks about tax collectors and harlots will get into the kingdom before those who he was addressing. Or another example would be that people with certain diseases or disabilities that many would take as a sign they committed some great sin were viewed as people that were morally unapproachable by some. And you see that in John 9. Verse 1 to 2, and Christ points out the error of that. But the emphasis here and what Luke is saying to us in these inspired words, in saying, then drew near unto him, that is Jesus, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. That the tax gatherers, those who were regarded as the immoral, even those who were maimed, diseased, those who were regarded to a certain extent as socially and religious outcasts, were coming to Jesus to hear what he had to say. Note that they wanted to hear what Christ had to say, and he receives them and eats with them. And this is a remarkable step indeed. So what's the accusation? Well, the accusation here is quite obvious. This was offensive and morally incorrect to the Pharisees and scribes. They didn't even have to give a reason for their displeasure. All they had to do was to state the obvious fact of what was going on, because everybody would have been so disgusted with it. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." He's eating with them. Remember, we've been looking at the book of Acts in the New Testament, and how a Jew wouldn't have normally eaten with a Gentile, for these were those who were regarded as sinners. And that's all they have to say. They just say Christ is receiving and eating with them. Case closed. They had this behavior. They were not to associate with the wicked in their view. And their separatism and their view of ritual purity, that they, if they were even to eat with someone who wasn't a Jew in that sense, they were in the wrong. So their point here in making this assertion was to say that Jesus was unclean and lawless as far as they were concerned. Even more, he must join the sinners in their meals because he is like them. Of course, Luke observes earlier in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, the sort of forked tongue with which they spoke. In Luke 7 verse 30, it says these words, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God." And they talk about John the Baptist in verse 33. "Came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and they said he had half a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, oh, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber," and so on. They see Christ, and what they're trying to argue here is he's ritually unclean and guilty of the same dissolution of the people that he's now speaking with, because he has the temerity to even be in the same house and eating with sinners. Is that what is meant when Jesus received sinners and ate with them? That he's made himself ritually unclean and lawless? No, of course not. Of course, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And we will see more and more clearly, I hope, as we examine this passage, what it did mean for him then and for us today. But before we look at his response in parables, and it is my intention in future weeks to go through these parables, I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ and his conduct in the way Luke is presenting it to us here. We believe that Luke's gospel is the inspired word of God, that it's been put together in this way as it's been inspired by Almighty God. And Luke has given and puts together these accounts with a particular point. And I want us to just take a few steps back here with Luke from the beginning of chapter 14 to our text this evening in chapter 13. And when you do that, and this maybe gives an emphasis to you once again how important context is in the scriptures, you see there may be even greater impact of Christ here being described as eating with sinners. Well, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, chapter 14, verse 1 to 6, we read of a certain man which had the dropsy, as it's described here. I'll get to what that means. And we read he goes into a house to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and he's with the Pharisees. So be careful of saying Jesus only ministered to a certain extent to the sinners and the tax collectors. He's here with one of the chief of the Pharisees, eating bread with him. And Jesus is moving around and we maybe should get a sense here. He's not just moving amongst his disciples. He's going out. He's speaking to the Pharisees, to the sinners. And in comes a man who is described for us as having dropsy. And this, we think, is likely to be the sort of a sickness that means you have an abnormal accumulation of fluid in the tissues and cavities of the body. And one of these people, their appearance wouldn't be particularly pleasant to look at or what you'd expect to see. And so Jesus asked the Pharisee if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And we read in verse 4, they held their peace. They kept silence, nothing. And that's what is faced, the situation before the Lord. Why? Why is there just silence? Well, Jesus puts his finger on the issue in verse 7 to 11 in chapter 14. He noticed something. He marked in verse 7, we're told, how they chose out the chief rooms. They had the chief place. He noticed how careful they were. He noticed he's there at the chief Pharisee's house eating bread with him, and he's noticed the sort of company, their concern. They're so in love with the praise and approval of men that they cannot see the glory of self-giving love that would assist this man who is sick before them with this very deforming disease. He is diverting attention away from their main concern. That's what their mind is at, how they should be highly thought of. They are blinded and hardened by their concern with exalting themselves, that they have no interest in this person who is before them sick and unwell. And so Jesus tells them in verse 10 that when they are invited to a dinner, they should go and sit in the last place. Verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. Don't go and sit in the highest place, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Because he says in verse 11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. One of the great cravings of a sinful human heart is the pleasure of being exalted by people and by the importance of people we know and people we spend time with. We feel a kind of substitute significance when significant people take notice of us. And some people enjoy this feeling so much, it makes them indifferent to those who maybe are less important, and eventually it leads to a contempt for them. In other words, there's a close connection between the first issue in Luke 14 and between the second, and between the apathy toward a man who's got this deforming illness and the craving for the best seats at the feast. The craving for their own honor and exalting themselves blinded them to the beauty of being humble and lowly. And so in verses 12 to 14, Jesus presses this issue home in a very striking way. In verse 12 to 14, he says this: when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus is saying this to the man who invited him: you and your friends, you devote your life in a kind of mutual admiration society to having each other over for dinner and spending time with each other. And when you get to know each, when you get together, you sort of vie for the one who gets the most attention. And the result is your life is one of just exalting one another, an echo chamber to a certain extent, and a complete indifference to those who are described here as poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Why? Why are they indifferent to such people? Because there's no payoff in this world in paying attention to such people. It doesn't help their self-exaltation. They can't invite them back to their house for a nice meal. And you maybe have to give and give and give. And they endure and they're continuing in their sickness and their blindness. And you have to just continually help them. And we should bear in mind in these circumstances, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But Jesus says, if you cast out love in that sense, in the way that is described here, you'll be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Whether it is the case that those who you've been used of God to outreach, who maybe would have been despised by those who are proud, and they're there standing with you at the resurrection of the just. What a thrill that would be to our hearts to see that. Some brother or sister who was at their last ebb, addicted to some form of drink or drugs, cast out, terrible state in society. And by the grace of God, you've been able to help them in some capacity. Share with them even the gospel too. And they're with you in the congregation of those who've been saved by the grace of God. You weren't just seeking to exalt yourself. You know, you maybe go to the right conferences, be on first name terms with the most well-known preachers of your particular time. That's the very thing that Christ is warning about here, that sort of mentality. And so then I want you to see where Christ moves on from there. He moves on from this sort of rebuking the Pharisees with their self-glorifying approach to the parable of the banquet from verses 15 to 24 in chapter 14. Jesus launches into the parable about a banquet, and some of you know the parable well. It's a picture of God's invitation to the great banquet. Verse 16 tells us, "Then said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, invited many, but," and you know the story well, "one by one they refused to come." Verse 18, one had a field to go to. One had to check out the five oxen. In verse 19, another had just married a wife and couldn't come. Verse 20, notice it's not evil things. It's just ordinary life that is keeping people from the kingdom of God. People who just live as if there isn't a God in this world, going about those regular things. So the host of the dinner in the parable says to his servant in verse 21, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." I want you to note something that leaped out at me here. Verse 21 gives us this list. What is verse 13? Exactly the same list. Exactly the same list as verse 21. So he had told them before that when they give a dinner, they should invite the outcasts and the poor. And now he's telling them with a parable, that is what God does. God's heart is expansive and calls and saves people by the grace of God, of course, out of every tribe, kindred, and nation. And so verse 23, the servant is instructed to go out into the highways and byways. And it is here I want to make a connection with Luke chapter 50. You can see it clearly, I believe. Because these are events that are coming after each other in the account Luke presents to us. In Luke 15, Jesus is eating with tax gatherers and sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling about it. What is Christ doing here? He's eating with the outcasts. Well, he will tell us as we go through these parables, hopefully over the next 3 weeks of chapter 15. But he has already told us and shown us in chapter 14. God has a banquet, and at that banquet, there is eternal food to be enjoyed. It's expressed in figurative language, to be in the presence of God for eternity, to praise God forevermore, to serve the Lord eternally. And so the Lord sent his son to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45, and to that there might be this call that goes out to this heavenly banquet. But the scribes and Pharisees, but many people who are engrossed in their work and other things, are too much in love with the seats of honor in their own groupings to deviate, to follow the Lord and to obey the heavenly call to believe the gospel. Or they're like those who are caught up with ordinary things of the world, that they are not concerned with their spiritual state before God. So Jesus goes and sends his servants into the highways and hedges to find those who realize that they are sinners and, spiritually speaking, are poor, crippled, blind, and lame, even to the tax gatherers and the sinners, and he meets with them. A banquet through the forgiving Son of God. And what is Christ doing here as he's eating with these tax collectors and sinners? He is really showing God's heart and how the Father's house will be filled in that sense. That's what Luke 15 is going to be about. How the Lord is pleased to save undeserving sinners who, by the grace of God, are that lost sheep, are that coin, or that prodigal son who the Lord is calling Gentiles, believers, to himself. But what I want you to see this evening is that it's not just Luke 15 that we move into this narrative. It is also Luke 14. It is the whole Gospel of Luke. Indeed, we might say it's the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Luke wrote this gospel for, that he might present to a man called Theophilus the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, to save his people. He sought them, he received them, he ate with them, and he saves them. This is the believer's life and hope, that when we have a savior like this, a father like this, and what chapter 14 makes plain is that the Lord is so gracious to those who humble themselves before him, who see that they are sinners. We're not grappling for the highest seat. We're humble before the Lord. And so I hope that will speak to you. But I want to just come back to Luke 14, 25 to 35, about the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to the banquet. We see in this particular passage, in verse 25, there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man cometh unto me and hate not his father and mother and so on, and gives this long list. And it's not saying that that you will continue to despise them, but it has a sense of how you are following hard after the Lord. And if you love him, nothing is going to get in the way of that. You love the Lord so much in that sense that you want to serve the Lord faithfully and graciously, to whom much has been forgiven. We can have much joy over that. And dear friends, I hope, as I sought to go back into chapter 14 to explain chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, but I pray that you may see through it all, one of the most severe deceits is the pride of the human heart that wants to just exalt itself, thinks it's too good for God, too good for salvation, too good for other people. And there are many people who call themselves religious, who would follow. There are many who would even call themselves Christian, who are just in the business of exalting themselves and their friends, rather than recognizing they're one of those lame who, if they're truly saved, have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that same gospel message. There'll be many who turn their nose up it, but may we go into the highways and hedges, the highways and byways, and tell people the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing together a second hymn that I hope will be a blessing. Come, ye souls by sin afflicted. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this evening. Pray that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you this week. And do let us know if you have any prayer requests. And may the Lord be with you.